Well, last Sunday was Memorial Day, and before we know it, we'll be at 4th of July, Independence Day, right? And so as I started thinking through what are those things in the Lord's Supper, I thought that it would be appropriate for us to just think through what are those things that are symbols of freedom. And so today, what I want to ask you to do is in just a minute, we're going to put up some symbols of freedom on the screen. And on a scale of 1 to Merca, no, I'm just kidding. On a scale of 1 to 10, how powerfully do these images represent for you freedom? So what I want is for you to rate these, okay? You can take your bulletin out and write on it. There's a pencil in the pew rack in front of you if you want to. But for you personally, so for instance, for me, like if they put up an American flag up there that really represents freedom, I'm going to give it a 10, right? That's a great symbol, great representation of freedom to me. If you said, we're going to put up a shoe, then that really doesn't say freedom to me, and I'm probably going to give it a 1. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to rate these things. Okay, are y'all ready? Yeah, you can do it out loud if you want to. Sure, go ahead. Okay, how about picture number 1? Fireworks. How strongly does this represent freedom for you personally? All right, next. No cheating. No cheating on somebody else's paper, please. There will be detention. No, I'm just kidding. Next. The Liberty Bell. Next. Sort of iconic picture of Iwo Jima. Next. Unleavened bread. All right, that's it. Here's why I wanted to do that. The last picture that was up there, the unleavened bread, it is not a picture of our nationalistic freedom, but it is an enormous symbol of freedom because of what Christ has done for us. And we gather together each month and we take the Lord's Supper together, but I want to make sure it doesn't just become rote, it doesn't just become routine. We come in here, we sit down, we do that, we move on. I want you to know and really understand what the symbols are that we are participating in here, what this means to us. And so the only way really, we're in slavery, 1,000 years to Israel. They're in slavery, very real, very literal slavery. They are being mistreated and they are calling out to God, please help us. And God intervenes in a very powerful way. He calls this man named Moses. And he says, here's what you're going to do for me, Moses. You are going to go to Pharaoh and you are going to tell him he's going to set my people free, but he's not going to listen to you. Now, can you imagine you personally being in that position? What if God spoke to you in an audible voice and told you, I want you to go to the President of the United States? Actually, that's not a good example because the president is the same nationality as you. It'd be more like saying, I want you to go to Kim Jong-un. Did I say that right? Kim Jong-un? No. How about we go with somebody else? That's right. You got to go to Putin and you're going to tell him this is what you're going to do and he's going to tell you no way. Would that be a daunting task for you? But here is the point. It's not up to an individual. It's not up to a country who by their own strength and by their own might is going to provide their own freedom. God's miracles. And so this thing. And you are going to see me work miracles. And so in Exodus chapters, really 7 through 12, is this series of 10 miracles that God performs over and over again to prove to the Egyptians who he is, and frankly, so that his favored people, the Israelites, would plunder the Egyptians. It was a judgment against the Egyptians. Listen to this. This is Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. And this is really the culmination. This is the final and most powerful miracle. When Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animal for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." He's going to pass over the house. So the purpose in this, right, the death angel is going to pass over the house that is marked by the blood of the lamb. They were supposed to sacrifice this lamb. They would actually eat the meat that night. They would take the blood in a basin, and they'd use hyssop, which is a kind of plant, and they'd go outside and they'd paint the door frames of their house. And then they stayed inside under the protection of the blood of that particular lamb. The death angel comes through and takes every firstborn. Whether it is human or animal, it doesn't matter. But every household was going to be touched by this. Can you imagine the pain and the devastation of being on the wrong side of God in that moment? But God, in His mercy and His grace, says this is not for everybody. If you'll come under the blood of this lamb, then you will survive even when others die. And you won't have to grieve even when others do. Now let's fast forward. This is what Jesus does for us. He becomes the Passover lamb. That God all along was teaching us something as He moved and as He worked through history. That Jesus dies for us. And here's why. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, everybody. Of the glory of God. Everybody sins. Everybody. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That means all we who are sinners deserve death. It's the payment that comes because of our sin. And I mean everybody, from the White House to ISIS to the people sitting on the pew next to you to me and to you. All of us. There is no one who is innocent. The good news in that is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Passover lamb was setting up a concept for us, an idea, so that we could grasp what it was that God was going to do for us. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36 says, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." That sound like Egypt? Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Jesus, the true Son of God, comes to set us free by dying. If you go to a Jewish... If you go to a Jewish Passover celebration, they set a place at the table for Elijah. You know, like, there's a Messianic Jew. He is a Christian who is Jewish, and he teaches about these things. And he has said, they set this place at the table for Elijah. And at the end of the Passover Seder, they sing a hymn together, and they say, next year in Jerusalem. The idea is Elijah is supposed to come again before the Messiah. One who is like Elijah is supposed to come and point the way to the coming Christ, who would come and save us and make everything right. And so at the end, what they're doing is they're saying, next year, hopefully the Messiah will have come, Elijah will have come, and we'll all be able to celebrate this like we should in the place God has provided for Jewish people, which is Israel. And this Messianic Jew says, man, what my brothers and sisters don't understand is that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came in that archetype as Elijah to say, here comes the Messiah. He's already come. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He came to be the Passover lamb. And that really is what we're celebrating here at communion, is the fact that he has come. Invite the deacons right now, if you would, to come down and prepare a table for communion. And ordinarily, I read out of 1 Corinthians, which is the account that Paul gives of that Last Supper. But today, I'm going to read from the book of Matthew. This is Matthew, one of the disciples, his account of the Lord's Supper when that was instituted. So this is Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 30. Beginning in verse 20, it says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad, and they began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. I want you to understand just the magnitude. Eat. This is my body. I want you to understand just the magnitude of what is happening here. Almighty God comes to us in the form of Jesus. He is pure, he is holy, he is sinless. He has come out of an act of love for us. He doesn't have to go through the things that we go through and suffer like we suffer. He already knows about us. The reason he comes is so we can understand him. The reason he comes is to be a sacrifice for us. And in that holy moment where he comes, his very closest of friends, there are among them those who are going to deny him. There are among them those who are going to betray him. Knowing that, he institutes this Lord's Supper. They're celebrating together the Passover meal. And Jesus takes bread and he gives thanks for it. And he breaks it. And he says, take and eat. This is my body. Now that might be strange. I don't think Jesus was a vampire. I think what he was saying is, I'm giving you a symbol of freedom. Freedom from death. Freedom from hell. My body is about to physically be broken for you. And this is a way to remember. Would one of our deacons ask God to bless the bread?
Father, we partake. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we partake of the bread today to humble ourselves at your feet. Let us not forget that a body was broken, that our salvation was purchased through the broken body of Jesus. Let us be worthy of this great sacrifice and of eternal life with you. Let us be deserving. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to pass out the bread, and we invite everybody who is a follower of Christ to participate. If you know you're not following the Lord, then we ask you just to pass the plate right on by. At any rate, we have bread here that is gluten-free, so if you have a gluten-free diet, we want you to participate with us in this. If you'll just signal the deacons, they'll make sure that you have a piece of that. Deacons, would you stand? And I would ask that everybody hold the bread until we've all been served. We'll eat together.
Thank you.
my body. Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 27, says, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knows that he's going to die. I mean, he's making that very obvious to all of his followers. He knows he's going to be betrayed. But still he says, this is my blood of the covenant, right? The agreement between heaven and earth, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's a way that we escape the death angel. Jesus is saying, this is the symbol right here. The next day, his blood would literally be poured out. But he says, everybody ought to drink. That's my blood of the new covenant with you. That same Jewish rabbi who was talking about the Jewish people missing the symbolism behind what is going on in the Passover Supper, he talks about the different cups. They're really all about redemption. But listen, there is a cup of sanctification that says, I'll bring you out from underneath the burden of the Egyptians. There's a cup of deliverance that says, I will deliver you out of slavery and into freedom. There's a cup of redemption saying, I will buy you back by my own strength. And there's a cup of restoration saying, I will take you back to be my people and be your God. And all of those things are talked about in the New Testament as applying to Jesus and the sacrifice that he makes on the cross. So these are the things that we are remembering. Would one of our deacons come and ask God to bless the cup?
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, none of us are deserving of the grace that you provide us. We are all sinners, yet you shower us with your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and what he did on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins so that we may be forgiven. We ask that you, this prayer that this, we ask your blessings on this this prayer and all the things in through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Deacons, please stand. Again, we're going to ask that everybody hold the cup until we've all been served, and then we'll drink together. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. I'm curious on the pictures of freedom. What was the greatest symbol of freedom? Anybody want to share for you? Will? All right. Yeah, it's an iconic picture of Iwo Jima and them putting the American flag up. That is a powerful picture of freedom. Yeah. Somebody else want to share? All right. Not so much. Okay, that's all right. Like, it's interesting to me that God is so creative and he knows how to give us things that are patriot. I love the United States, that are meaningful to us. And I want to be very careful how I say this. I'm a patriot. I love the United States. That, to me, is a great symbol of freedom in this world. However, what Christ has done for us is more significant than the United States. Now, please don't walk out of here and say, Ben hates this country. That's not the case at all. But what I'm saying to you is what Christ has done for us is eternal. And like John Newton has written, this old world is going to melt away like snow. God is going to wipe out the earth and the heaven and remake it one day. What he does is eternal. It is important that we understand that you understand Almighty God loves you personally, and he came to die on a cross so that whoever, that means you, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's not promised to everybody. We don't all go to heaven. As a matter of fact, just the opposite looks like it's true. All of us are guilty, and none of us get there short of Jesus' gift to us. So the invitation I want to offer you today is, if you're not right with the Lord, get right today. You know, if you've got sin in your life, you know it's there, change. Go to God and say, I'm sorry. Invite Jesus into your life. He'll give you the power to overcome. Maybe you know the Lord. Maybe you don't, to get things right with him. For the first time, invite him in for the 1,000th time. Do what you need to do in order to get things right with him. That's what Jesus came to do for us. That's what we're remembering today. So that's your invitation. As we sing together, you're invited. I'm going to stand down front. Tony will be down front. We'll have people on the outside wall, the prayer ministry. If you'd like to talk to somebody, we're here for you.